Good evening. It is so good to see each one of you, and what a privilege we have to be able to come together without any concern for anybody coming and bothering us. That's not true everywhere. It's not true throughout the world. So we ought to be very thankful for that, and the brother prayed his prayer that we should be as well. We just sang number 561 a little bit ago. I want you to look at that. Y'all take your songbooks back out. You didn't know that's going to be Homer, right? So take songbooks out, look at 561. And we sang, and I didn't ask Ben to do this, but this is my favorite verse of this song. He sung the third verse. And I want you to listen. We're not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen at the power of the message in these words. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. If that don't set you on fire, you would with, folks. That's good stuff right there. That's why I'm here. That's why I hope that you're here to recognize you bought and paid for, and you don't deserve it. Have y'all ever had anybody look you in the eye and tell you that? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing that I have ever done or will ever do that is worth my Savior dying for me. Because He's righteous and I'm not. He's perfect and I'm not. He's everything I want to be, but am not. And He died for me. And I want you to personalize that and internalize that as you leave this place today. And I want you to consider that He died for you. Had there been no other imperfect person in the world except me, He'd have died for me anyway. That's big news. And when we talk about the gospel, folks, that's what we need to make sure that our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones hear, is He died for you. And that love and mercy and grace is available to you if you'll obey Him, if you'll reach out to Him. Not works-based at all. He did the work. It's obedience. So keep that in mind. And when you sing that song next time, I know we hear a lot of people talk about the man that wrote the song and how he lost his family and how he, after he lost his family to shipwreck, and then he had gone out to sea and they stopped over that spot where the ship went down, and he was able to kind of memorialize the loss of his daughters. And he wrote, "It is well with my soul." Now that's important and that's huge. It's not as big as verse 3. Verse 3 says that my sin was nailed to his cross. That's big. That almost brings me to tears to talk about that verse just because it's so powerful. Well, last night we started talking about the Beatitudes, and we started talking about how Jesus, as He was teaching His disciples, He had separated Himself from the multitudes that were already following Him. He was a little over a year into His earthly ministry, and He separated Him and the 12, and they went off into a mount for Him to teach them, because He's getting them ready for something. And He needed them to understand the message that they were about to present to the world and how important it was that the world understand what they were about to teach. So He gave them initially in this recorded account of the Sermon on the Mount, He gave them initially some traits, some characteristics that those of us whose sins have been nailed to that cross, should continually strive to add to our life. And he gave them to them in a stepping stone fashion. One builds on the other. One builds on the other. So as we talked last night, we went through the first three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that you don't have any money in the bank. It's nothing to do with that. Poor in spirit means if you truly want to demonstrate a Christ-like quality, the first thing you got to do is you got to get rid of self. And you've got to empty your spirit of all those negative qualities that the world would tell you are normal, like my pride, my selfishness, right? All of those things that are in me that get in the way of filling me up with Him. So you got to make yourself poor in spirit. Step one is to recognize your imperfection. Step two is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are they mourning? We talked about that too. It's not about being sad all the time. It's not about that kind of mourning. It's about mourning the fact that I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I failed Him. And if you ever have a preacher that comes in here and tells you he's never sinned, you need to run him out the back door as fast as you can, because he will lie to you. I know that I failed him, and I mourn that. But he'll comfort me when I recognize it and I mourn that sin. And he said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And we talked about the fact, and you hear people say this all the time, meek is not weak. Let me give you an example of that. And I used this last night for those of you who wasn't here. So let me give you a picture of meekness. So the Son of God, God in man form on the earth, allowed Himself to be nailed to that cross that He took my sins to. He allowed it. When they were slapping Him and spitting on Him and beating Him with a whip, He allowed it, because He could have called down legions of angels to lift Him up and take Him from that, and He chose not to, because He knew if He chose not to, I wouldn't have a chance in heaven. You wouldn't have a chance in heaven. And He was willing to do that for me and you. The Creator of the universe allowed His creation to abuse Him for my sake. So when you think about the words of that song that we just went back over again, don't you think about that? He allowed it. He gave Himself to that purpose. And He didn't have to. Alright, so those were the three that we looked at last night. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, was the last one. We're going to pick up now with Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, after we have emptied ourselves, because we recognize how pitiful we are, after we have mourned the fact that we have sinned, then He says, you should hunger and thirst after righteousness. So you've emptied yourself. It's time to be filled. As Christians, we look around the world and we see that, you know, the world doesn't have a sickness problem. It's got a sin problem. It's frightening how quickly, just a couple of generations, how quickly the population of this country that's been blessed so much has turned its back on the Creator. We talked last night about the fact that sin is what actually separates us from God. It puts a barrier between God and us, and it's our fault. We choose it. Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He also said in the same book, but in chapter 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, that's what I deserve. I told you we didn't deserve Christ's sacrifice, and we don't. We don't deserve God's grace and mercy. We don't. Because the wages of sin, what I am owed, is death. And not just the physical death that Adam caused. I'm owed spiritual death for all eternity. Eternal separation from God. That's what I'm owed. That's what I got coming to me without Christ. So we need to make sure that our loved ones hear that. And they know it and they understand it. Because until they understand what He actually did for us and continues to do for us, they'll never want what He's offering. I mean, in sin, let me say it this way, and I want y'all to think, put yourself in my shoes as I say this. I can't think of a single bad thing in my life that was caused by sin. Not one. Every time you've been afraid, it's because of sin. Every time you felt guilty, sin, worry, depression, it's because of sin. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:34, he said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So the problems that we face as human beings are because of sin. The fact that Brother Greg's knee is wearing out because he's getting a little mileage on him, you know, it's because of sin too. Not necessarily he is, but it's because of sin. That's Adam's sin caused that one. Adam's sin caused that one because knees didn't wear out in the Garden of Eden. Because people didn't get sick in the Garden of Eden. People didn't die in the Garden of Eden. Do you realize also that the animal kingdom that God created as well didn't die in the Garden of Eden? Death didn't exist in the Garden of Eden for any of God's creation. Didn't exist. It wasn't a thing. Until Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, that promise of death was not only carried out on Adam and Eve, but all their offspring, me and you. So that's why people die today. But sin is a reproach. So, Jesus is telling us now, with this beatitude, that we should have this intense longing. So, before we came here tonight, we went down to Panera Bread, just down the road here a little bit, and had something to eat. You know, I didn't want to eat ice cream on an empty stomach, Mike. So, we were there. You know why we did that? Because this old boy likes to eat pretty regularly. I like to eat regularly. And I can tell you, I can stand in front of you and tell you assuredly that in my 50, almost 57 years, I have never been truly hungry. I've never been truly hungry. Now, I had the urge to eat, you know, 30 minutes, I'll have the urge to eat again. That's just how I'm put together. I like it. I've never been hungry. Hunger is a natural driving force in human beings and in all the animal kingdom. Hunger's normal. Hunger is one of the things that God built into you when He built you, so that you know that you needed to nourish yourself. So it's very natural to hunger. But what He's talking about here is not the same kind of hunger to feed yourself physically. He's talking about a true yearning for something that you can't have by yourself. As hard as you may try, as good as you may choose to live, and you may make really good choices with your life choices, but you'll never be righteous. Not on your own. And Jesus is telling them, you need to desire it strongly. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and 15 about Stephanas' house. He said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, this is an interesting word to use in the scripture, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had addicted themselves to good works. They had made it a part of themselves that they were no longer thinking about it. It was what they did. You know, I've known some of those folks in my life, and know some of them, that it's second nature. When somebody needs something, and I'm sure it's the same in this area too, when somebody needs something, you already know who's going to be the first to show up. Back home in Randolph County, same way. When word gets out that somebody needs something, you know who the first few people are that are going to show up. I don't think they have it. It's just what they've chosen to do, and now it's ingrained in them. But you know, the sad thing is on the Day of Judgment, when Christ returns, not everybody that you know, not everybody that you know is going to be welcome into heaven. Now that's a sad story, but it's the truth. Our job as Christians, though, is to try to increase that number. And you, every one of you, and I don't care how old or young you are, every one of you has a circle of influence. You have people that only you can positively influence. Did you know that? If you're a grown-up, you've probably got a couple of kids that are watching everything you do. And they're saying, I want to be just like him. I want to be just like Wendell. And he's watching Wendell. He says, man, he's the coolest guy I know. And Wendell probably don't even know it. People are watching you, and they're making decisions based on your decisions. They're making decisions on how to live their life, how to spend their money, based on how you live your life, the choices you make, and how you choose to use your funds. Now, that's a heavy burden if you think about it, that there's somebody watching me and choosing to do the same things that I do. If I choose a bad path, you know what that means? They're probably going to choose it too. Or they're more likely to. So that's the burden that we carry. But on Judgment Day, there's going to be a lot of folks you know that are not going to be welcomed into heaven. Luke 13:22-30. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive, and if you write in your Bible, you circle that. Strive to enter at the straight gate. Well, why did I say circle that? Strive is similar in nature to this hunger and thirst for righteousness. Strive, the idea is you put everything you've got into it. Work hard at it. strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You remember the parables in Matthew chapter 25? I tell people all the time, that's the scariest chapter in the Bible to me. It's not in the book of Revelation. That's not the scariest chapter to me. Matthew chapter 25 is the most frightening chapter. And the reason I say that is because in Matthew chapter 25, there are three parables. And in all three situations, do you realize that every person in those stories think that they're saved? The virgins. The five wise, the five foolish. The five foolish thought they were fine until they were not. The talents, right? The three men that were given the talents. The poor old guy with one talent that hid it in the dirt so that when the master came back, he could give it. He said, look, here I saved it for you. It's still shining like I gave it to me. I didn't do anything with it, but here it is. You know, I think that's sometimes how we treat the gospel message. We say, I got it, Lord. When you come back, it'll still be just as good as new. Because I ain't spread it around. All three of those fellows thought they were in good shape. To one and one. And then finally, the dividing of the sheep and the goats. All of those thought they were in good shape. Till they wasn't. You remember the goat said, we didn't see you when you were hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison. If we saw you, Lord, we'd have come and took care of you. They thought they were in good shape. He said you had the opportunity to do that to all these other people, and you chose not to. Depart from me. I never knew you. So Matthew chapter 25 to me is the scariest chapter in the Bible. Because of that, it tells me, as a professing Christian, that I can't let my guard down anytime. I can't let it down. All right, back to the one that was it. Strive to enter the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door. I'll get that out in a minute. And ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. He said, well, we saw you. We were around you out in the street. You know, why can't we come in? He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are, but depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom. And behold, there are last. I'll get this out in a minute. I'm not reading well. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Sorry for that. That was painful, wasn't it? But Jesus said clearly, there are those that are expecting to be welcomed in the gate, and they're not going to be welcomed in. So what is righteousness? So, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is that? Well, righteousness among the Jews was, as we talked about last night, measured outwardly. How long could they stand in public and pray? They expanded their garments, their phylacteries, so the people could see how important they were. But what righteousness really is, it's from a Greek word, this one here in the book of Matthew that we're reading, chapter 5, the Greek word is, I had this earlier today, and I could say it. Dikoyosune. That's close as I can get. I'm not Greek. Picked up on that, didn't you? But that's the word, as best I can pronounce it. But here's what it means. It means righteousness. What is right? Justice. The act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. The state of being in a proper relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. It's the state of justification. Now, this is important because that word gets misused many times. It's the state of justification that is due to the forgiveness of sins. That's what causes your justification. It's God forgiving your sins, being obedient to Him so that He will forgive your sins. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What was the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the fact that God made a path for you to be reconciled to Him. How did He do that? He sent His Son to die for you. We talked about that earlier. That's what all that was. That's the gospel. But how do I accept that gospel? Because He's made it available to all men. We just read a minute ago, they'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west. So how can I accept that? It's through obedience. We'll talk about that in a bit. But it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, and it's God's righteousness revealed. The Jews had set up their system, right? And we talked about that last night too, how they had not only the old law, but they had hundreds and hundreds of years of rabbis who had written these commentaries that they had created, and they had elevated obedience to the commentaries above what God had given as law. So, and later on in this discourse in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus really explains to them how the Jews had misunderstood and misinterpreted what the law of Moses really was. But they didn't understand God's plan to forgive sinners. And there's a lot of folks in the world today that don't really understand God's plan to forgive sinners. But it's up to us to make sure that they do. It's up to us to make sure that we generate in them a hungering and a thirsting after God's righteousness. That justification that comes because He's forgiven your sins when you're obedient. All right, and we'll look at the one more tonight. This is Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I should have mentioned this earlier. And you probably got the picture already, but for those that were not here last night, the Beatitudes are not something that we look at and say, you know, this one's me, right? I can relate to this one, this one. So you got one in there for me. That's not what they're for. The Beatitudes are traits that every Christian should have all of these traits. And we should be working on improving these traits in ourselves. And they're building blocks. One builds on the other. And as I mentioned last night, Brother Mike Strain at Oak Grove is a math teacher, or was a math teacher. And he'd tell you real quick, you don't start off doing calculus. You don't take the first grader and teach him calculus. You take the first grader and teach him 1 + 1. And then you teach him to go 1 - 1. And then you add to that and you build on that. And eventually you put enough building blocks together and that student can be ready for the harder math. This is the same way. we need to build, these are building blocks, and one builds on the other. We can't have a space for this righteousness that we're hungering and thirsting after unless we empty ourselves first, right? You see how they build on each other. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The first four Beatitudes that we've already covered really talk about the attitude of those in the kingdom. And the next four that this Beatitude will talk about action, right? So the other are attitudes. This one is the first one that's an action. The first four were inner principles, but this one is one that we put in motion. What is mercy in the first place? That comes from a Greek word, helios. And it's not the same as grace. A lot of people use grace and mercy interchangeably, but they're not the same. They have two different Greek words. They have two different meanings. A Greek word for grace is charis. But they're often seen used together in the epistles. They go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing, not to be confused. Grace is a kindness which is bestowed on somebody that doesn't deserve it. That's what grace is. When I said that you and I don't deserve Christ and His sacrifice, that's what I'm talking about. We don't deserve it, but He shared it and He poured it out on us anyway. But mercy is different. It is a moral quality, if you will. It's when we have compassion on somebody else. You can think of it this way. Mercy is grace in action, right? It's putting it into action. When we look out into this world and we make decisions to help those that need our help, when we do that, we're showing mercy. And true mercy is given with no thought of being repaid, right? Almost all of us have been part of some business in our life. We work for a company who is there to make money, quite frankly. And in that situation, in business, you operate like this. If I do that, what can I gain for the business from it, right? If I make a decision to invest money in something, what can I gain from it, right? It's not what mercy is. Mercy is seeing a need and acting on the need. Mercy is seeing something that needs to be done and doing it with no thought of being repaid. Feel certain that y'all will understand this as well. So back home, on the first day of the week, there's certain things that need to happen for our worship service to go smoothly. And a lot of those things are not even visible, right? You think about, well, somebody's got to lead songs. Yeah, somebody's got to do that. Somebody's got to lead a prayer. We had a prayer lead just a while ago. But there are other things that need to happen. Somebody's got to make sure the power bill was paid. Somebody's got to make sure that the door's unlocked. Somebody's got to make sure that the room is functional for what we're doing. And unless you're the one that's doing those things, sometimes those things go hidden. That's a form of mercy because they need to be done, and they're done by somebody. Things are taken care of with no thought of being repaid. And there are 1,000 things that we can do for those that we know, for those that we don't know, that would demonstrate our mercy. So the verse says that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let me give you one more passage on this one. You remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? Remember that? We call it the Lord's Prayer, although it's not really a prayer. It's Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. It's an example of a prayer. But most of us as kids memorized that. I was one of those, and I memorized that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day. So what is it? I used to remember. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Did you catch that? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, you mean old Alan's got to forgive others before he gets to be forgiven of his own trespasses? Well, doesn't that put it in a little different light? Jesus told his disciples to pray that as they forgave others, that they might obtain mercy as well. So if I want to receive mercy from God, you know what that means? I've got to show it. Go back to the example that we did in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats. You know what the sheep did that the goats didn't do? They demonstrated mercy. Mercy? I know I do. I know I do. As we continue through the Beatitudes tomorrow, I want you to think on them. I want you to think on them differently than you ever had before. I want you to think about how these are designed to force you to ask some hard questions of yourself. I've always thought the Beatitudes were so sweet until I studied them harder and realized, man, that holds a mirror up to me and I don't necessarily like what I'm looking at in this mirror. So, as we continue through that, I want you to think about those. And feel free to read ahead and think about those as well. And I welcome questions. If you want to ask some questions about those, you may have had some insights that I haven't yet had, so I appreciate you sharing those with me as well. But we talked about that kingdom, we talked about how to reach out for that mercy, about how to be obedient to the gospel that we talked about. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And faith comes from hearing God's Word, right? Romans 10:17 says as much. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then the beautiful passage in Acts chapter 8 where Philip is teaching the eunuch. The Holy Spirit moved Philip to go and to join up with this man. And he was reading from the Old Testament. And Philip said, do you understand what this is about? Because he's reading about this lamb that was going to be led to the slaughter. And he says, do you understand what that's about? And he said, how can I unless somebody teach me? So Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Christ gave the instructions as well in Mark 16:15-16, just before he ascended into heaven. It said, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, in other words, if you choose not to obey, he will be damned. And then we're to continue in that walk. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, this is Paul the Apostle saying this to the church at Corinth about the idea of disciplining himself because he's a Christian. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, you know what? I have to work on myself to control myself, to make good decisions so that I will not be a castaway. And then James says that, and at that point, when you have been baptized, as we mentioned last night, you are added to the kingdom. Go back and read Acts chapter 2 again from the beginning to the end of that chapter, and you'll see that the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost is what the Holy Spirit intended for them to know, how to become Christians, how to be saved, how to have their sins washed away. There's no other way. The Bible doesn't offer another way. Man may tell you there's another way, but it doesn't match what the Scripture says. And we've read a lot of that tonight. And then, as we mentioned last night, James chapter 5, verse 16, if something's come between you and your Lord, if you have made mistakes that you'd like to have His forgiveness for, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you tonight or any time. Doesn't have to be tonight. Call me at home. I'm available. As a matter of fact, if any of you need my phone number before we leave, feel free to ask for it. I'll give it. It's not private. I'm happy to give it. I'd be happy to talk to you about anything that you want to talk about, especially scripturally. But if you're here and you're in either calling, let us know how we can help you. While you stand and say.